generally used for storage of various items, hanging clothes, storage of clothes, shoes, ties, other sort of apparel. There's different types of closets. I had no idea that there were different, so many different types of closets. There's a broom closet. Maybe some of you have what you would call a broom closet. I remember our first house had this itty-bitty closet, and I think it would probably fit this description. A broom closet is described as a narrow floor-to-ceiling space for the storage of lengthy items, and I might add small items like brooms and mops. There's a coat closet. A coat closet is a closet of a house where people store their hoods, jackets, and coats. And it's typically located near the entryway or somewhere close to the front door. There's a linen closet. The linen closets are a tall, narrow closet typically located in or near the bathrooms or down by the bedrooms of a house. They have shelving so that you can store things like towels and washcloths and sheets and other toiletry-type items. There's a spear closet. Has anyone ever heard of a spear closet? S-P-E-A-R, spear closet. A spear closet is an architectural slang term for a small, oddly shaped, kind of a leftover space, whether it's actually used as a closet or not. It's essentially this weird space in a house, and they'll go ahead and throw a door on it or some sort of opening on it. And that's called a spear closet. There was a house that Rand and I actually looked at down in Tulsa, and it had, the way it was made, it had a lot of what they would call spear closets. It was lots of odd angles on the inside and weird things that culminated in a deep V point, and you're like, what am I going to do with that space? And now I know it's a spear closet. There's a utility closet. This is a closet used for permanently housing various appliances. Most commonly, your heating and cooling system, maybe even your hot water heater, especially in apartments. This is very popular in a freestanding single-family house. It's usually out in the garage or it's in a corner or something. Anyway, a utility closet. There's a walk-in closet. A walk-in closet is a closet large enough that, oddly enough, you can actually walk into. But it's, again, used for housing various other types of clothing items, usually has two or three sides. Sometimes there's lighting. If the closet is big enough, there may even be some sort of heating or ventilation register as well. Sometimes mirrors, the flooring will actually continue in from the bedroom into that space as well. There's a wall closet. We had one of these or a couple of these in one of our houses as well. A wall closet is a very shallow closet. If you have a shallow closet, it can also be called a wall closet. Our first house, I think all the closets were wall closets. When we hanged something, we had to turn it sideways. That closet was so narrow. A very shallow closet, though, it's closed off from a room by either a curtain or folding doors, with only enough depth to hang the clothes or to store them on some sort of folded on a shelf. Another type of closet is a wardrobe, and this is actually not even a closet itself, but rather a piece of furniture that you would open the doors on and put your clothes inside. I don't know about your closets, but in our closets, it ranges from anything from clothes itself to shoes and belts and ties to guitars and other instruments and various random things. There's pictures and paintings sitting in some of our closets that never found their way onto one of the walls of our house. There's an organizer that we keep blank cards in, thank you cards and sympathy cards and various different types of cards that we would mail out, and of course clothes. We all do different things with our closets and store different things in them. I'm sure nonetheless that we all have some sort of clothes in them. It seems no matter how big or small your closet is, we all fill it, don't we? We probably don't have a closet that's just empty. I have this great closet. I have no idea what to put in it, so it's just empty. We always tend to find something to put in our closets, don't we? We always fill them. Once in a while, maybe we go through and we purge our closets. We give things away. We clean them out. We send things over to Goodwill, maybe. Back in the corners of, I know at least our closets, maybe some of yours are the same, are things that maybe you don't use as often. It's that shirt that maybe you don't wear very often, or a pair of pants maybe you don't like. It ends up working its way down to the very end of that rod until it finally ends up in the very back corner of your closet. There's a lot of colors probably in your closet, bright colors, dull colors, whites, blacks, grays, different shapes and colors and things that are in your closets. Have you ever stepped back and just looked at your closet? Maybe not even noticing the specific items, but all the various array of different colors and, short sleeves and long sleeves and dresses and pants and suits and whatever it might be, but all kinds of different colors, wide variety. Maybe even organize your closets by color. Here are my black outfits. Here are my red outfits. Here are my blue. I do that with my ties. I don't do that with my clothes. Whether a piece of furniture or a separate space, though, without a door, we all have clothes, and we all store them somewhere. Those clothes come out daily, and we wear them, and we take them off at night and put them back in our closets. We put those clothes on. Spiritually, though, what kind of clothes do you wear? From a spiritual perspective, what kind of clothes do you wear? And perhaps more importantly, what color are those clothes? What color are those clothes? Spiritually, what color are your clothes? This is, of course, the ones that God sees you wearing each and every day. The clothes that you put on spiritually, what color are they? Jameson Fawcett Brown says that for the word purple, which we often think of as kind of colors of royalty and wealth, Jameson Fawcett Brown says, quote, "The word purple in Scripture represents the most costly of goods, the most costly of goods." I went to college where purple was one of the colors. It was purple and gold. And purple is, according to the commentary, the most costly of goods. Let's go over to the book of Exodus, chapter 26, and we'll read a little bit about the use of this particular color. Exodus chapter 26. Here Moses is recording God's words about the layout of the tabernacle and how to make certain things and various dimensions and things. This book is filled with details as far as what God was expecting with his temple. Here in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them." So these very intricate curtains, not just one or two for the temple, but here specifically 10 curtains. The next several verses go to show the size of them, how big they were to be. But here in verse 1 where we are, it's blue thread, purple thread, scarlet thread. And they were to have actually these artistic designs of cherubim. So obviously God inspired these artisans to know what that design should look like. But here we see the use of the color purple with God's temple. Purple, by the time of the prophets, seems to have shifted its usage. Maybe it was because of the use here in the temple. People came in and end up kind of polluting that particular color. We simply don't know. But by the time the prophets come along in the scripture, the color purple ends up being associated with wealth through deceit, force, colonization, different types of extortion. If you go over with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 27, we can see an example of this. Ezekiel chapter 27 here, the prophet is writing about the civilization of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, civilization of Tyre. Chapter 27 of Ezekiel, verse 24. Ezekiel 27, verse 24, "These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, and embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, and sturdy wooden woven cords, which were in your marketplace." Ezekiel here is describing the civilization of Tyre. And here these men have taken on purple clothes, as verse 24 says. Verse 27, to read a little bit more about the civilization, your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your clockers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are with you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. Here, this great prophecy of this once powerful, once majestic Tyre. But yet they're using this color in their civilization. Again, this was a very deceitful civilization, one of colonization, extortion. And here now this color purple has kind of almost been watered down and kind of blemished with this particular civilization. Within modern Western civilization, this continuum of money through extortion from Babel to the beasts of Revelation, this civilization here continues. We can fast forward in history if you keep this idea of Tyre in mind. Go forward to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, this sense of I'm sure other colors as well, but Ezekiel specifically mentions purple as far as being identified with this evil civilization. This is continued down through time, and it ends up cultivating this mindset, ends up cultivating here in Revelation chapter 18. And verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Verse 16, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen. Notice purple. again, this use of this particular color here is brought in. So it starts back with Tyre and probably even before that a bit, but those Old Testament prophets are writing about this type of civilization, this mindset. And it's, of course, carried down through time and cultivates here with Babylon. Babylon the Great, and its fall is predicted. But again, that great city was clothed not in fine other colors, but it was this purple color. And it's not to say the color purple is bad. That's not my intent here. But again, we're looking at this from a spiritual perspective. We have similar symbols from God's temple, Christ's church, his bride in New Jerusalem. Again, going back to what we read back in the book of Exodus, how God used the color purple to kind of weave through some of these curtains that would be in the temple. So there may be some similarities here, but Babylon the Great had one major twist, and that was that it was a lawless society. It was a sin-focused society. It was essentially a counterfeit Christianity. And Babylon the Great is a counterfeit Christianity. And even though it takes on this color purple, again, it's that mindset that God is evil against. He hates that particular mindset. So let's ask a question as we kind of tie some of these concepts together. Here's a question for us to consider. Are you really coming out of the world or society? Are you really coming out of this mindset of the society around us? Or are we on the fence, kind of one foot on either side, enhancing ourselves through Babylon's ways, and then claiming any positive result that comes out of that as one of God's blessings? You know, we're told to come out of Satan's society completely from being joined together with that kind of mindset, trying to pair Christ with Satan. Let's continue this just a little bit. This will begin to gel here in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Speaking of this mindset of what God wants us to be, this total separation of mindsets. Again, obviously, Christ didn't pray that we would be taken from the world. He knew that we would live in the world. He knew that we'd have to go find jobs in the world and work with neighbors and buy and sell and that sort of thing. But again, it's this mindset that he wants us to be different from. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out. The phrase here, come out, means literally to depart from the presence of. Depart from the presence of. So he's not saying, step to the side. He's not saying, you know, take five steps back. He's saying, come out. Depart from the presence, from among them, and be separate. Don't intermingle. Don't try to blend things. Don't have a little bit of God's mindset and a little bit of society's mindset. Don't try to blend those things. Come out, depart from the presence, be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. When God looks at the true color of the fine linen of his saints, what color does he see in you? When he looks at that fine color of the linen that his saints wear, what color does he see in you? What color does he see in me? How much purple is there? How much of Babylon the Great is weaved in to our life? How much purple does he see? Again, spiritually speaking, okay? I'm not against purple ties and that sort of thing. How much purple there is there, though? That mentality, that mindset. Because Jesus Christ is concerned with that. He's concerned with how much purple we have going through us, how much of Babylon the Great, all the way back from Tyre down through the ages, he's concerned with how much is weaved into our lives. And as Paul wrote here in the second letter to the church there at Corinth, this admonishment to depart from that presence, to come out, to be separate, to allow God truly to walk among us. What color does he see in you and me, though? How much purple is there? There's lots of warnings about this. Let's read about one of them. Let's go over to the book of Luke. If you follow me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And let's pick up the story here, the parable here in verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. Notice again the color here. Christ specifically mentions this mindset, again, that's attached to this color throughout the Bible. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He didn't have to scavenge for food. It was plentiful, lots and lots of food. He fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham from afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf mixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. This is always an interesting parable. This is always an interesting story. It brings up all kinds of concepts of heaven and hell, and I don't want to get into that with this particular message. But this parable is unique. This parable, to me, is talking about money and mindset. It's talking about sin. It's talking about color. It's talking about and asking the question, essentially, are we of that Tyre mindset that rolls all the way through and weaves all the way through history to the great Babylon the Great at the end time? Are we part of that system, or are we part of something else? Are we about overcoming the sins? Are we about being godly in this life? Or are we all about the riches and how easy life is and how great things are and desiring somebody else to come and serve us? being selfish from that perspective. This parable, I believe, is about being clothed in white. It's about being clothed in righteousness. It's about being clothed in Jesus Christ and having Jesus Christ himself clothe us. Jesus Christ himself gives 7 warning lessons to his church. He gives some warning lessons for those who will hear. Perhaps since Pentecost, you've been able to do some of that homework assignment about going back through and reading again Revelations 2 and 3 and the 7 churches there. So again, our question is, are we listening to him? Are we listening to those warning messages? Time is getting shorter. Society is growing more selfish. Society is becoming more anxious. But what color does God see on us? Does he see that purple from Tyre and that mindset and that selfishness and that evil nature of trying to blend good with evil? Does he see that being woven into our linen? Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul here is recording some encouragement for us, some action that he would like us to partake in. I want you to notice some key phrases as we read through this. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to, what, awake, out of sleep, spiritual sleep, spiritual slumber, spiritual complacency. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation. God wants to save us. He wants to give us that crown of life. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Pull out those purple threads symbolically that's been woven into our garments. Symbolically, pull those things out. Cast off the works of darkness. And let us, what? Put on. Let us put on the armor of light. So we're taking something out and we're putting something else on. That's the great process of conversion, isn't it? Out with the old, in with God. Out with the selfishness, in with the giving. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but notice again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the garments that we should be wearing. This is what we're to be putting on. When we open the doors of our spiritual closet, we should be putting on these clothes. We should be putting on, verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Get rid of those spiritually purple garments. Get rid of those things that tie us back to the civilization of Tyre with all of its corruption and oddities. Let's put off and pull out those spiritual clothes that connect us even with Babylon the Great that will rise one day. Verse 14, though, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want a title for the sermon today, it's simply clothed with Christ. Clothed with Christ. That's what we should be pulling out of our spiritual closet, out of our spiritual wardrobe, is that kind of clothing. And Paul here tells the church at Rome to put that on, to put that on, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's keep this idea going of putting something on. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you can notice, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Those clothes should be coming off of us. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you, notice the opposite here, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to take something off. We're to take off that mindset of Tyre. We're to reject and move away from that mindset of Babylon the Great. We're to take those things off, take off those clothes, and put on something different. Put on God's righteousness. Put on his clothes. Put on Jesus Christ. We need to be busy replacing that first man. We need to be busy replacing that Adam, that human, with the second man, with Jesus Christ. Off with Adam, on with Jesus Christ. We need to be taking off the sin, who we once were, the disobedient, the unruly, those things that God is against, and be putting on that obedience, that righteousness, that repentant mindset. Let's go back just a few pages here to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith, we might add with works, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as you are baptized into Christ have, notice again, put on Christ. This means to follow someone or something. It means to imitate. You know, little kids are so cute because they'll imitate their parents. I remember with our boys when they were much younger, we could do certain faces and they would imitate those back to us. They would mimic us. We could make a goofy face and they would make a goofy face. We'd stick out our tongue, they would stick out their tongue. That's obviously a very elementary example, but we're here. Paul is encouraging us to put on Christ, to follow him, to imitate him. That when he does something, we should do it too. When he shows a selfless act, that we do it too. When he serves others, we do it too. He washes feet, we wash feet. He's humble, we're humble. He's giving, we're giving. We're to imitate that and to follow that. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're not baptized and then go back to our wardrobe closet and pull out that purple garment, that garment from Tyre, that garment that's laced with Babylon the Great throughout. The concept here is that a disciple who was mentored was to become as the teacher was. And this is where Paul is coming from. Disciples at that point were to become like their teacher. We don't have this concept so much in American culture anymore. But this mentoring process, this discipling process, was a learning and duplicating what the master did. It was this process of learning the master, learning his habits, learning why he did and what he did, so that they could imitate him and be like the master. Jesus Christ was the ultimate mentor. He was the ultimate partner. Jesus Christ taught his disciples of 12. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he gave the intent of the commission. And that was simply the disciples doing his will. When he sent them out, when he commissioned them to go out into all the nations, it wasn't to become their own man, wasn't to become their own person and come up with their own thinking and their own ideas and their own doctrines. And instead, they were sent out to mimic him, to imitate him, to put on Christ and go out, and to teach all nations then to observe all things. You are Christ only if we hear and follow him, if we imitate him, if we mimic him, if we put him on and wear him as our clothes. Matthew chapter 28, the last part there of that commission, encourages the or commands the disciples to teach them to observe all things. Teach them to observe. Again, it was this process of imitating Christ, putting on the white, putting on the Christ, and teaching that pattern. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians again, just a couple pages over. If we're clothed in Christ, then another way to say that is that we're Christ-like. If we're clothed in Christ, then we can also say that we're Christ-like. Let's read about that here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. Again, baptism isn't just this one-time event, right? It's the actual beginning of a process. It's moving forward. And so as Paul talks to the church here at Ephesus, we're growing up into all things. We're always looking to that master. We're always looking to that head, who is Jesus Christ. But we grow up into all things, him. Jesus' own life included obeying God, works of godly love, agape, and being led by the Holy Spirit. He was sinless, sacrificed himself for others. We should be growing up into him, which is the phrase that Paul uses here in verse 15. May grow up in all things into him, meaning we become like him. We become Christ-like. If we're clothed in Christ, then we're Christ-like. We're in the process of growing up into him and imitating him. It's interesting to note that all those with God have white robes on. As we look to the end time prophecies, all those with God have white robes on. So again, back to our original question, what color does God see your clothing as being? Again, we're not talking about per se purples and, you know, reds and, you know, other colors that we might be wearing today. From a spiritual perspective, though, what color does God see your clothing? What color does God see your clothing being? Let's fast forward. Let's get a glimpse at something that we can't see. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Here John records some amazing descriptions, John and Ezekiel and some others that God allowed to record some visions of what they saw God's temple as being. We read of some of these verses of what it's like at God's temple and some things we can't comprehend, you know, wheels with eyes all around looking in all directions and all kinds of things that, you know, I often wonder what it would have been like to be one of those prophets and see this and then having to describe something, you know, something you've never seen before. It must have just been amazing. John is one of those individuals that God allowed to be able to record some things about his throne. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. They were clothed in white robes. They were not clothed with, you know, threading from Tyre. They were not clothed with accents of Babylon the Great. They were white robes. They were pure and clean. Again, what color are your clothes? What color are your clothes spiritually? Do you have a little bit of Tyre that runs through it? A little bit of Babylon the Great that runs through it? Or are you working, as Paul said, to extract those threads out and make it white and clean? Let's go back just a page to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 here, John having more of this vision that God records for us. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He was clothed with a garment, though. He was clothed with a garment. Specific clothes are required, we see here. Not just any clothes will do. This Son of Man, this one who was like the Son of Man, clothed with, wasn't just anything. It was a specific garment. Down to the feet, girded about his head and his hair and all these other descriptions. It was something specific, though. It wasn't something we can just walk into our walk-in closet or, you know, our what any type of closet we have and open the door and kind of pull out some random clothes, piece of clothing. It wasn't just any clothes. Let's read this a little bit further over in chapter 19, Revelation 19, in verse 8. Speaking here of the church, those first fruits, those called out ones who continue to persevere and overcome, this is who is being described here. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. They're arrayed in this, though. To her it was granted to be arrayed. This was given to him. This was the piece of clothing that God wanted to be worn. It was to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. It wasn't just a ball hat or some belt you tie around your waist, but she was arrayed in it. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So how can you and I be clothed in Christ? How can we be clothed in Christ? If this is ultimately our goal, and if this is ultimately what God wants us to be clothed in, not, again, this evil thread connecting Tyre and Babylon the Great, but if these specific clothes were to be arrayed in, how can we do that? How can we be clothed in these clothes of this color? Well, Revelation gives us some insight here as well. If we go back to chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3 here, looking at one of the seven warnings that Christ gave to the seven churches, or to these seven ages, depending on how you want to look at these verses. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, here writing to the church at Sardis, he says in verse 5, he who overcomes, he who overcomes. So how are you to be clothed in Christ? We're to be overcomers. That's how we're clothed. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Those who are baptized have their names already written in this book of life. Our names are already there. One more was added this morning. It's a beautiful book of life. And all of our names are there, those who are baptized, who have committed to it. And as long as we overcome, then a couple of things happen. If we're overcomers, then A, we're clothed in white garments. Again, these are Jesus Christ's own words. If we overcome, then A, we're clothed in white garments, and B, he's not going to blot out our name. Our name doesn't get erased. Two very fabulous promises. These are terrific promises from God. We want to be arrayed in white garments, and we don't want our name blotted out, do we? And so verse 5 here, Jesus Christ's own words tell us we have to be overcomers. We have to persevere. So where do we get these white garments? What's the source? Well, stay here in chapter 3. Drop down to verse 18. Let's go to a different church here. This is the church of Laodicea. How do we get these white garments? And what's the source of them? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So we actually go to God, don't we? God's the source of this. We go there. We buy from Him, symbolically speaking. We go there, and through our life, through our trials, we're tested in these fires, and God begins to know who we are, and that relationship is developed and nurtured. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. Two things. We buy the gold that's refined in the fire so that we can be rich. Not rich monetarily, rich in God, rich in spirit, rich in that relationship. But secondly, I counsel you to buy from me white garments. That's who has the source of those garments. It's God. It's His family. And it's for the express purpose so that we can be clothed. Because without those white garments, we're naked in God's eyes. And we're full of shame. It's the shame of our nakedness may not be revealed is why we put on those white garments. So as was mentioned in the sermonette, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says specifically, be clothed with Christ. Be clothed with Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, though, to put on something. It's not just something we sit back and wait for the clothes to kind of fall on, you know, hold our hands up so that we can slip through those right holes, you know, so that it can just kind of fall on our body, so to speak. But rather, we're to take it and actually put it on ourselves. It takes action for us. It's something we have to do. And we go to that source, which is God, and we ask Him for that. We ask Him to help overcome our sins and bring those things to mind so that we can overcome them and repent of those things. Jesus Christ Himself said, many are called and few are chosen. Will I be one of those chosen to be with God? Will you be one of the ones chosen to be with God? Again, let's say here in Revelation, go over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. These are the overcomers, aren't they? From what we read back in Revelation 3, these are the overcomers. We overcome in order to be able to buy those white garments. And here we see some great multitude standing before not only the throne of God, but before Jesus Christ as well. And they have on these white robes. They've purged their closets, spiritually speaking, of this Tyre-type mentality, this Babylon the Great mentality. They're clothed with white robes. Again, our big question for today is, how can I trade in my stained, my purple robes for a white robe? How can we get rid of one and put on the other? That's our big question for today. That's the process that we all go through throughout each and every one of our days of our life. It's the trading in of those stained clothes, those purple clothes, so we can put on the white clothes, the white robe. Revelation 19, let's go forward again, farther toward the back of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And again, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We're to be arrayed in something. We're to be clean and bright. And it includes our righteousness, not self-righteousness, not standing up and saying, look at me, look how great I am, and you know, I can do this, and I don't need anybody's help, and I'm good. But it's that humble righteousness that God's looking for. the humble righteousness. The white robe, though, for us spiritually, is a complete package. It's a complete package. It's being Christ-like. It's being clothed with his mind, with his actions. It's agape love is our ultimate goal. It's overcoming our sins and acknowledging the need for Christ to forgive those sins and to have that relationship with God the Father. The white robe, though, this complete package is not on today, off tomorrow. It's not, oh, it's the Sabbath day, so I'm going to pull out the white robe and I'm going to wear that. And tomorrow, let's go back to the purples and the reds and the blues and all the other colors that, you know, spiritually, again, going back to this mindset, connect us with the civilization of Tyre all the way through to Babylon the Great. It's a complete package, though. It's a living. It's a doing. It's a repenting. It's a transforming, a changing, overcoming, deliberately practiced God's way of life. That's the complete package. That's the type of clothes that God wants to see us in. In conclusion, what does a person clothed in Christ look like? What does that kind of person look like? Well, let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And let's conclude with the goal that God gave to us. Colossians chapter 3. This is our goal here that Paul records for us. Colossians chapter 3, for our goal of what this clothed in Christ type person looks like. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, we're rejecting this Tyre type mentality, aren't we? This mentality with the purple woven through us. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, again that phrase, put on, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. That's a tall order for humans, isn't it? We do not like to forgive other people, do we? I'm going to hold that grudge because he did me wrong and that. If we want to be forgiven, we have to also forgive others. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. Verse 18, this admonition continues. It doesn't stop with just that. It continues to get even more difficult. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's part of putting on this white clothing too. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is for all of us, isn't it? We're all either a wife, husband, or child of somebody. Guaranteed, we all fit into one of those categories. Maybe multiples. This is what a clothed in white robe type Christian looks like. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Kind of harkens back to a particular proverb maybe that comes to mind. Whatever your hand finds to do, right? Whatever you do, do it heartily. Put full effort in. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Down to verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's a tall order as well. Continue earnestly in prayer, not just an occasional whenever I think about it, today might be a good day, not just kind of this random type thing, but then not only continue earnestly in prayer, but being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We're to be very thankful. Thankful to God for his calling, for the understanding, for the miracle that goes on inside our head, for our congregations, for people that serve us, for opportunities to serve others. We're to be vigilant with thanksgiving. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We're to be wise with others that we come in contact with, not sloughing them off and ignoring them and saying, you go to church on Sunday, you don't mean anything. God has a place for them, and God has a purpose for them. And one day they'll know, and we'll get to teach them. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. These are some things that a Christ-like Christian will do and say and be like. It's these individuals who have bought those white robes, spiritually speaking. Brethren, these are our goals. This is what we should be doing. This is the type of clothing that we should be choosing on a daily basis to pull out of our closet and put on. Brethren, strive diligently every day to become clothed with Jesus Christ.